Well, good morning again. It's wonderful to be with all of you on Facebook and on Zoom. The approach of the new year always gets me reflecting back on the old one and thinking about goals ahead for the new one. And this year in particular, I've been wondering why people make New Year's resolutions and when did that tradition start? So I turned to the most authoritative source that I know, the internet, and on history.com, I found the following. The tradition of New Year's resolutions goes back 4,000 years to the ancient Babylonians. They made promises to the gods to repay debts and returned borrowed objects. And they believed that if they kept their promises, the gods would bestow favor on them in the coming year. Some 2,000 years later, Julius Caesar revised the calendar and named the first month January after the god Janus. And Romans believed that Janus looked back into the old year and forward into the new. So they made sacrifices to Janus and promises of good behavior. The early Christians adopted the tradition by thinking back on their past mistakes and resolving to do better. In 1740, John Wesley began a custom of a covenant renewal service on New Year's Eve or New Year's morning, which continues today in the Methodist Church, much like watch night services and other traditions in which prayers are said for the new year and vows of faithfulness made. Some 45% of Americans make New Year's resolutions, even though only about 8% are kept. And despite that miserable statistic, it seems to me there are two impulses of the human spirit that prompt us to make New Year's resolutions. One is hope, and the other is the belief that we have agency to impact the world for good. President Barack Obama spoke of both hope and agency in the following statement. Hope is not blind optimism. It is not ignoring the enormity of the task ahead or the roadblocks that stand in our path. It's not sitting on the sidelines or shirking the fight. Hope is that thing inside us that insists, despite all evidence to the contrary, that something better awaits us if we have the courage to reach for it, to work for it, to fight for it. Hope is the belief that destiny will not be written for us, but by us, by the men and women who are not content to settle for the world as it is, who have the courage to remake the world as it should be. End of quote. What Obama didn't say is that hope is a fundamental attribute of the life of faith. We dare to hope because the resurrection of Jesus Christ revealed God's power to transform even death into life. The words of the prophet Jeremiah that Hamilton read this morning are full of hope. God proclaims, "I will lead my people to streams of water. They will walk on a level road and not stumble. Listen, you nations, I scattered the people of Israel, but I will gather them again. I will protect them like a shepherd guarding a flock. I will rescue them from enemies who could overpower them." When Jeremiah spoke these words, the people of Israel had been through a long, drawn-out ordeal, and God was promising that change was coming. It is not coincidental that we hear these words at the turn of the new year. But they also come almost 10 months into a pandemic when what we need more than anything is hope and the promise that change is coming. The pandemic has been a kind of exile, So it's interesting that the gospel also speaks of exile. Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. It's an odd kind of comfort that Jesus' own family knew firsthand the experience of fear and longing that comes with exile. We are standing at a threshold. 2020 is just behind us, and 2021 has just begun. And I offer you a question for reflection. How will we use the experience and lessons of the last year to direct our path in the new one? Bishop Marianne Budde, in her New Year's message to the Diocese of Washington, claims that 2021 is a pivotal year. She says, now is not the time to look away from what the pandemic has revealed. The great sin would be not to seek the hard-won wisdom born of pain. End of quote. Let me say that again. The great sin would be not to seek the hard-won wisdom born of pain. I suggest to you, especially my sisters and brothers of St. James, that we are in a pivotal moment. I believe deeply that we have an opportunity before us that we must take prayerfully and seriously. The pandemic has connected us to the world beyond our walls in an incredible way, largely through technology. And it's happened in two ways. One is a little bit more obvious. Because of screens and mobile devices, we find ourselves sitting on the front row as witnesses of all the heartache and hardship, the violence and vitriol that once would have been largely hidden from our sight. We are profoundly connected at a heart level to other people's pain and struggle. The second way that technology has connected us to the world is probably most obvious to St. James staff who work on this side of the screen. Worship that once happened inside the walls of the church was largely hidden from the world, but now it is available in any home that has a screen. In any hand that holds a mobile device, at any time of the day or night, and any day of the week. When we get a chance to catch our breath, I'm going to ask Laura Pasesnik to provide some statistics of how this has extended our connections. But I know a little data already. For the 10 years I've been at St. James, we have offered a Wednesday night worship service that averaged 6 to 8 people. Sometimes more. When the pandemic began, that service went live to the world. Only one of the regulars made the transition to online, but even so, that service has grown until last Wednesday. There were 28 people in attendance from 4 states. Another example of how St. James is connecting to the world is that we offer centering prayer on weekdays. We've been doing this for years. Before the pandemic, that group averaged 3 to 6, 2 mornings a week. Now there is an evening session, and the participants have tripled. St. James' connection to the world has dramatically increased. And what I am seeing is that our practice of faith has moved toward the center of our lives while we wrestle with how to live our faith in the specific realities of our world today. As we cross the threshold of 2021 and consider this pivotal time, we are challenged to ask, how will St. James build on the foundation that was already laid in 2020? How will we enrich the connections that have grown beyond our walls? How will we support people in deepening their relationship with God? How will we encourage and equip one another to put faith into action for the good of the world? These are questions that the staff and vestry will definitely reflect on, but I urge all those worshiping today to consider them for yourselves as well. What connections have you made that you might enrich? What support do you need to deepen your relationship with God? What encouragement or equipping will help you put your faith into action for the good of the world? There's a wonderful and important resource that I want to share with you. I thank Becky Heide for pointing it back to me this week. It's been around for a long time, but it is particularly appropriate given the questions that I have just asked. Some of you are familiar with the name of Richard Rohr. In 1987, he founded the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. His conviction then and now is that people of faith must be helped to live deep lives of prayer that translate into deep lives of action. His vision is summarized in this statement. When we experience the reality of our oneness with God, others, and creation, actions of justice and healing naturally follow. If we're working to create a more whole world, contemplation will give our actions nonviolent, loving power for the long haul. End of quote. Prayer and action go hand in hand. And as we look to the new year and whatever comes next, along with Richard Rohr, I believe we have this calling as a people of God. Our vocation is an ever-deepening life of prayer and an ever-deepening life of service. I want to close with an example of what that looks like in the words of the late Congressman John Lewis. He said, "Know that the truth always leads to love and the perpetuation of peace. Its products are never bitterness and strife. Clothe yourself in the work of love, in the revolutionary work of nonviolent resistance against evil. Anchor the eternity of love in your own soul," which I would call prayer and contemplation, "and embed this planet with goodness," which I would call action. Release the need to hate, to harbor division, and the enticement of revenge. Release all bitterness. Hold only love. Only peace in your heart, knowing that the battle of good to overcome evil is already won. Choose confrontation wisely, but when it is your time, don't be afraid to stand up, and speak out against injustice." End of quote. The only way that we can hold love and peace in our hearts is by being deeply rooted in life with God through prayer and contemplation, which cannot help but propel us into the world God loves to work for justice and peace. We are standing at a threshold. How will we live more deeply into our calling as people of God, guided by the lessons of this past year? Amen.